Father in heaven, as we come together as your children, we pray, Father, we invite your spirit here. As Tanner prayed, we ask that you would break us and humble us. Right now, we acknowledge that you are on the throne, you are king. We acknowledge your sovereignty, that your name is above every name. And one day every knee will confess, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that you are Lord of all. And so, Lord, we humbly bow before you this morning, thanking you for life's various trials, the hardships and the pain. Oh God, we thank you for them. But help us to realize our true need for you. We see that they give us perspective on what is really important. And in some strange way, it helps us to walk by faith better. Would you remind us, Lord, this morning, why the poor in spirit are blessed? So challenge us, God, and give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us as a church. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Once again, like last week, this morning's going to be very easy. Last week we focused on one word. You guys remember what that word was? Blessed. See how easy that was? This morning we're actually going to focus on one beatitude. And the reason why I want to labor on this beatitude is because I believe that this beatitude is the one that all others are built off from. And that is the beatitude of where Jesus opens up his mouth. Remember, after 400 years, God is silent. The intertestamental period, the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, when God speaks in Malachi in the Old Testament, and now Jesus comes upon the scene and God opens his mouth. And he teaches the people, and the first thing that comes out of his mouth is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In Matthew 5, it states, when Jesus saw the crowds, he started off by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." I have the word satisfied there in bold because as we looked at the word blessed last week, we found out that blessing is all about being fully satisfied in God. Remember, blessed, the word itself, actually means to possess the favor of God. Remember, the word satisfy means to meet the expectations or the needs or the desires of someone. When you are fully satisfied in God and He has met you of your deepest need, and if I were to poll us this morning and ask you what you think your greatest need is, I'm sure I'd get all sorts of different answers. But when mankind's greatest need is boiled down to one thing, that one thing is forgiveness. If we are not forgiven by a holy God, then everything else will end up in tragedy. Our greatest need is for His forgiveness. Not only has He forgiven us because of what He did for us on that cross, but He also extends His love to us in such a way where He takes poor beggars, like Tanner was saying this morning, who are on the street, cringing with our hand out, asking for something that we can't supply for ourselves, and the King of Kings comes down and generously supplies us with all that we could ever ask or imagine. And not only that, but says, I'm going to adopt you as my very own, and you are going to sit with me on my throne. We're blessed. How can you not be fully satisfied with a great God like that? Remember this word, this makarios, is all about, once again, being fully satisfied in God. And for us to understand it, I put it in an acronym form with the word bless. Bless is to believe God and receiving His Spirit in salvation. The L is to lose your old life, being raised in Christ's eternal life. E is to endure persecution and trials for the sake of Christ. S is satisfied fully with Christ's words and promises, and the other S is to be satisfied fully with Christ's will and His presence. Remember, the opposite of the word makarios means to be miserable and wretched and pitiable and needy. That is not who we are anymore as God's children, because we have been amply supplied above and beyond all that we could ask or imagine. Remember, John Piper said that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. To be blessed is to be satisfied in God. When we are satisfied in God, then God is blessed. After the sermon last week, someone pointed out that I never did answer the question that I posed. And that question was, can God bless America? We have songs written about it. So to answer that question, we need to ask the questions that we gleaned from the scripture verses that we looked at last week on people who are blessed. How do you recognize those people? What do they do? How do they find their full satisfaction in God? To be blessed by God, the first thing required is knowing that our sins are forgiven. So, as a nation, do we know that our transgression and sins are forgiven? Do we take refuge in Christ? As a nation, have we made the Lord our trust? It's on our money. In God we trust. Are we fully satisfied with God's goodness and His truth as a nation? Do we get our strength from God? Or do we get it in our nuclear plants? Do we fear the Lord and delight in His commandments? Is God both our help and our hope? Do we long for God as a nation? So to answer my question, can God bless America? Yes, God can bless America. But is America being blessed by God at this time? What would you say? No. In the spirit of November and Thanksgiving coming up in the last Thursday of this month, I think Abraham Lincoln stated it best when he gave his Thanksgiving proclamation in 1883. He says, "It is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations are blessed whose God is the Lord." This guy's a preacher. Imagine this being stated in Congress today. Notice what else he says. "We know that by his divine law, nations, like individuals, are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world. May we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war which now desolates the land may be a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people?" He would be flogged today for saying such a thing. How dare you say that the tragedy that's happening in our nation right now would be God punishing us for the sins that we have committed? It gets better. He states, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own." Talk about cutting out the legs of self-esteem. "Intoxicated with unbroken successes, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us." So what does he do? He says, "It seemed to me fit and proper that God should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens." I encourage you in this Thanksgiving Day, when the family is gathered around, that you read this to them, reminding them that the whole day of Thanksgiving is not about turkey. Even though we're trying to turn it into Turkey Day now, it was a day where we as Americans should humble ourselves and to ask for God's forgiveness. As a matter of fact, what he thinks that we should do, extracting this from what he just wrote, is basically three different things. He says to humble ourselves and repent. Number two, remember God's goodness in our life and confess. And number three, give thanks and worship Him. That's what Thanksgiving should be all about. The only way to bless us as a nation is to take the ingredients that Lincoln gives and put them into practice. I thought that Lincoln's proclamation was very fitting to this first statement in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Because the poor in spirit don't forget God. The poor in spirit don't forget the gracious hand which preserves them in peace and multiplies and enriches and strengthens them. They don't vainly imagine in the deceitfulness of their hearts that all God's blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of their own. The poor in spirit do not become too self-sufficient and always feel the necessity, and they always feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. The poor in spirit are never too proud to pray to the God that made them. So who is Jesus talking about here? What are the poor in spirit? And why are they blessed anyhow? When Jesus uses the word poor here, he uses the word pitakos, which the Greek word pitakos, which it means to crouch and to cower like a beggar. It's one of the harshest words that you can use for the poor. This person is somebody that this word you would use for somebody who is in abject poverty, utter helplessness. Completely destitute. Somebody who finds themselves in total need of somebody or something beyond themselves to get them out of something. The opposite of this word is to be rich. To have superabundance of something. According to the Believer's Church Bible Commentary, the precise meaning of the phrase poor in spirit has been the subject of much discussion, and interpreters tend to go in one of two directions. Number one, the poor in spirit, by some, are those who cultivate a humble spirit, who empty themselves and relate to others in the unpretentious way of the poor. Or number two, Jesus is talking about those who have a needy condition, but whose poverty is more an affliction of the spirit. Now, I think you don't have to choose. I think that it's both. In other words, for the poor in spirit to be blessed, they must first recognize their true desperate and needy condition, namely that my spirit is totally bankrupt from any righteousness of my own. In and of myself, if I were to stand before God, I would stand before Him in my sin, and His word would condemn me and damn me to eternal destruction for the rest of all eternity. I have nothing to offer Him. Even what I think are good works, according to Isaiah, are nothing more than filthy rags that I give to Him. And those who think that they're going to get into His holy presence by their own good works or meriting it someday are actually offending the holy God of heaven, who has been trying to convince humanity that we are all lawbreakers and we stand before Him in judgment and we are all guilty. Because the reality is that we are all poor in spirit. The only thing is that whether you recognize that about yourself or not. Remember, this is what the giving of the law was to accomplish on Sinai, remember? God rains down His law upon Sinai. He brings Israel up to the mountain to enter into a covenant with Israel to establish this relationship. And God starts speaking and He freaks the people out because everything that seems to come out of His mouth, they have broken these laws and they fall short. God is trying to reveal to us that we are poor in spirit. We are bankrupt. We have nothing to offer Him. We can only receive from Him. Everyone is afflicted in spirit. Only those willing to see their true condition can be blessed. The direct result of recognizing that one is poor in spirit is the cultivation of a humble spirit and someone who empties themselves in order to relate to others. So in other words, Number two, the poor in spirit are those who have a needy condition. They recognize it about themselves. And as a result, I now act accordingly. I don't start demanding things from people. I don't start expecting things from people. As a matter of fact, I begin to operate in a position where I am poor in spirit. And everything that I have been given has been given by a benevolent, incredible, gracious, loving shepherd king who saved me out of the slums. To illustrate this point, Jesus actually talks about a story, a situation, that is found in Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And what I'd like to point out is that he gives five different aspects that the poor in spirit actually manifest. And I'm hoping that you'll recognize this about yourself. And here are the five characteristics. And before I get there, I got a quote by John R. Stott. Speaking about the blessed are the poor in spirit, he says, right at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus contradicted all human judgments and all nationalistic expectations of the kingdom of God. The kingdom is given to the poor, not the rich, the feeble, not the mighty, to little children humble enough to accept it, not to soldiers who boast that they can obtain it by their own prowess. So, what are these five characteristics? I've broken it down once again in the word bless because I wasn't very original this week. The B stands for believes the truth and reality that I am an unrighteous sinner. L is lowers the head, broken in sinful state. E is earnestly begs God for mercy. S is satisfied fully with God's justification. And the other S is satisfied fully with God's sovereignty. So let's go ahead and read this story. Let's look at that first point. B believes the truth, the reality that I am unrighteous. In Luke 18:9, Jesus says this. He also told this parable to some people. Notice what it says here. He told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. So are we talking about those who are poor in spirit? That's a trick question. They are poor in spirit, but do they recognize that they're poor in spirit? No. He's talking and he's addressing people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. These are the people where you say, if you stand before God and he said, why should I let you into heaven? These are the people that will say, well, I did the best that I could. He's addressing these people that you were to ask that question. If God were to say, why should I let you into heaven? They would boast about something in themselves. I tried to do this. I tried to love that person. I tried to give to charity. You can fill in the blank. And so Jesus is addressing that person. These people were Pharisees and they actually believed that they're going to get to heaven by their church attendance record and because of the knowledge that they had of the Old Testament scriptures. And Jesus is about ready to cut their legs out from underneath them. So here's how the parable went. Not only did they trust themselves that they were righteous, but they viewed others with contempt. And this is how they did it. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. This is who Jesus is speaking this parable to. Have you ever acted in such a manner? Have you ever compared yourself to other people and felt a little bit more justified, maybe even in your own sin, or why you can sin because you went to church on Sunday. I remember playing the whole religious thing when I was younger and I was in the Catholic Church. And I remember that there were those times that I had to come before the priest in confession and confess some things to him. But then once I got the confession done, I could basically go do what I wanted to do. It kind of gave me license to be able to sin. You know what I mean? However, the poor in spirit believe the truth, reality about themselves. When addressing the church in Laodicea, Jesus addresses this church as a church that were lukewarm. Jesus says, "You're neither hot nor cold." Remember the hot springs came down from Hierapolis and the cold springs came from Colossae. And the aqueducts carried this water, and by the time that the water got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. At least in Hierapolis, you could bathe in the water and people would get healing from their aches and pains there. It was useful. Or in Colossae, they could drink the cold water from the springs of the mountain. But in Laodicea, when you tried to take a sip of that water, it was good for nothing. You would just spit it out of your mouth. And Jesus says, "I wish that you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out. Because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." He's talking to a church. And this is really my message this morning, is that the poor in spirit, maybe you started off in a place where you realize that you're nothing more than a cringing beggar. And on the day of salvation, you receive mercy and forgiveness and grace. You receive the love of God in your life, and you were overwhelmed by it. And maybe for a while, you began to treat others with that same love. I can't believe that God did this for me, therefore I will give this to you mentality. But then along the road, somewhere, somebody hurts you. And instead of running to God and remembering what He had done for you, like Lincoln said, you began to forget. In 2 Peter, Peter says, it's when we forget how our sins were purified, how our sins were cleansed and washed away, that's when we stumble. Honestly, we should be going back to the cross on a daily basis. As people hurt us, as things happen to us that begin to derail us in times of temptation and trials, if you don't find yourself going back to the cross and remembering how this King of Kings died for you, rose for you, and brought you into His family, you just might find yourself in this position where you are good for nothing. You're not hot, you're not cold, you're lukewarm. And like the Pharisees, you have contempt for other people. You don't have compassion for people. You're growing cold to people. And you've forgotten that without Christ, you are miserable and wretched and blind and poor and naked. But with Christ, you have everything. God will bless the poor in spirit because not only do they believe the truth that I am unrighteous, they also lower the head and eyes in brokenness. Watch this. So that's that guy, the Pharisee, who prays out. Now it says, but the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I like what Clarence Johnson states. He says, God does not force his kingdom upon anybody, but gladly gives it to all who know they're losers without him and humbly seek his help. You see that the poor in spirit find themselves in a very humbling situation, in a very humbling position. But there's something within our sinful nature called pride that continues to well up inside, where we begin to justify things and why we can hold on to anger or why we can hold on to bitterness. Without this element of being willing to lower one's eyes and head in brokenness, a person never really understands his desperate need for the Savior. Which leads to the next point. What does he do? He earnestly begs God for mercy, for being the sinner. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You realize that the Pharisee is standing like this, praying to be noticed by other people, sneering down at other people, and he said, I'm glad I'm not like this guy or that guy, and I'm glad I'm not like that tax collector over there. And the tax collector is on his knees, and he is hunched over, and he won't even lift up his eyes because he's beating his breast and he's saying, God, please forgive me, the sinner. He's in a very good position because he calls himself the sinner. There's something different between saying I am a sinner and saying I am the sinner. When you say that you are the sinner, you have now placed yourself above, you're the number one on the list. You have nobody else to compare yourself to because you are the chief of sinners. To be poor in spirit, every one of us has to get to that point to see that you are the sinner. Because what oftentimes brings a blindness is when we start saying, I'm not as bad as this person over here, therefore God needs to owe me a little bit more grace and mercy over here. You see how that works? Notice what the Apostle Paul says. He's in running competition with this guy. 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all. Because he understood this wretchedness and the position and where he really was in life, because he understood that he was bankrupt and had nothing of eternal or righteousness to give to God that would somehow get him payment into heaven as though God would owe anybody anything. But instead, the poor in spirit realize that they are totally destitute, and unless God shows up, I am damned. When you get to the point and you realize that I am the sinner, we will always tend to hold on to contempt. And we will always expect that people need to treat us better than we're being treated. When Jesus says, are you going to be treated better than your master? If Jesus, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, came into this world to serve and not to be served, then who are you to think that you are to be served? Like I said last week, you know when you have a servant's heart, when somebody starts treating you like a servant. How do you respond when people don't love you the way you think you should be loved? Have you forgotten that you are poor in spirit? Have you forgotten what God has given to you, lavished upon you? Jesus says, if you will remember that, you will be blessed. I am the foremost. I am the sinner. What does God do with people like this who say, I'm the sinner, I'm the foremost of all. Oh God, please help me. What does He do with people like that? I'll show you what He does. As a matter of fact, this is who God's waiting to indwell. This is who God is waiting to fill and empower for His service. Somebody who is already poor in spirit, but recognize that they're poor in spirit. Isaiah 57:15 says, for thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. So as this sinner is beating his breast saying, oh God, please forgive me, the sinner, God revives him. It's beautiful. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Isaiah 66:1 and 2 is all about God looking to and fro. Where should I dwell? I'm not going to dwell in a house that you erect for me, but I'm seeking to dwell inside my people. And then he says this, but to this is the one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. You think that the guy over here who is beating his breast saying, God, please forgive me, the sinner, is actually taking seriously his sin because he read in the Word of God that the soul that sins will die, will be separated, will experience eternal damnation. And he's taking that serious. As Americans, we don't take that serious because we believe that we are entitled to everything. And therefore, God owes me something. If I went to church on Sunday, you owe me something here. Ask Job if God owed him anything. Job lost everything. And at the end of that trial, he was only given a glimpse of how beautiful his God is. Where are you at in your trials? Have you forgotten that you are poor in spirit? If God hadn't intervened in your life, you would still be there. He is the hero of all heroes. There was a brother who ended up falling into just a heinous sin, and he actually came to me and confessed. He confessed to me that there that it was only after he had fallen into this sin that he began to realize that he was the sinner. It was only after he had devastated everyone in his life that he finally got to the point of his life where he realized that without Christ, he was evil to the core, poor in spirit. He said, I would read my Bible every day, I would pray every day, but it only seemed to galvanize his puffed up knowledge and pride, and he found himself with much contempt in his life towards people. There is a spiritual arrogance that even the poor in spirit can begin to act out in if they don't remember what they have been saved from and how they've been saved. These are the types of people who earnestly beg God for mercy for being the sinner. These are the only ones that are going to experience this next point, and that is to be satisfied with God's justification. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went to his house justified. He's pointing to the one who was beating his breast. I am the sinner, have mercy on me. That's the one who went justified, not the other. In our culture, we would say, but that's the religious leader. That's the one who teaches out of the Bible. This is the one who helps organize groups so that people can give to charity. Look at all the good he's done. All that guy over here has ever done is think about himself. God doesn't look on the outside. Remember, Jesus even tells the Pharisees, you are clean on the outside, but you are filthy on the inside. You don't realize just how poor in spirit you are. Remember when he comes to Nicodemus, or Nicodemus comes to him that night, and he totally rocks Nicodemus' world and says, Nicodemus, basically everything that you've done in life thus far, thinking that you are getting God's approval, it's all a fail. You have to be born again. So with all that being said, the first requirement to enter into the kingdom of God is to totally understand that you should never go there. Nobody with pride enters into the kingdom of heaven. You can't come in with pride. God's opposed to the proud. God will bless the poor in spirit. Because they will be satisfied with God's justification. Do you guys understand what that means? This man went home justified. The word justified means to be declared not guilty. Blessed is the man whose transgression is not counted against him, whose sin has been dismissed, whose crimes have been paid for. Blessed is that man. Finally, a characteristic of the one who has been blessed or poor in spirit are those who have been satisfied with God's sovereignty. In humility, trust God will bring about exaltation at the proper time. Jesus said, "This man went home justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." 1 Peter 5:5 reminds us. It says, "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you." So once again, those who are poor in spirit believe the truth that I am an unrighteous sinner. They lower their head, broken in sinful state. They earnestly beg for God's mercy, and they are satisfied with God's justification and His forgiveness, and they are satisfied with God's sovereignty. And in humility, they obey and trust God will bring about exaltation at the proper time. That's why the poor in spirit, those who are the children of God, we continue to act in humility. Remember, humility is seeing yourself as you really are in the presence of a holy God. Seeing yourself as you really are. Without Christ, I am poor in spirit. I have nothing to offer Him. I have offended the God of heaven, and I will stand before Him in total judgment, and condemnation will come down my pike. But with Christ, I have had all my sins forgiven. I have been set free. I have been renewed. He has given me His righteousness. And now I get to be a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Justified. And as a result, now I live my life in that state. When somebody wrongs me, I choose to forgive them as God has forgiven me. We've talked about this before, many times. If we could have the elders come on up. As we come on up, I'd like to just read a warning. And I want you to see these different elements in this story really quick. Jesus tells another story. And this story is about somebody who comes to the king and wishes to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. You know what the king was doing here? The king was revealing to this servant that you have no way of repaying me. He was making known his desperate state. And so what does the guy do? It says, "So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.'" He lowers his head, broken in sinful state, and he earnestly begs for God's mercy. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him of the debt, justified him. But we know how this story ends. We don't like this guy. Because instead of going out and giving that same mercy to other people that he had just received from the king, this is what he does. "But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.'" The same picture when he was right before the king. But this guy, he was unwilling, and he went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. When we forget that we are poor in spirit, when we forget the incredible salvation that we have been saved with, when we forget the debt that has been paid, we end up acting like this guy. And we hold on to things when we should never hold on to them. We don't have the right to hold on to them. And we see it in this story. This is where all the other Beatitudes are built off of. Are you poor in spirit? That's a question that each one of us has to ask this morning. And the broken body and the shed blood of Christ reminds us of this incredible salvation in which we were saved. And I'm asking that you would take this time to reflect. Take this time to rejoice. Take this time to repent. Take this time to remember the salvation that you've been saved with.